Good evening. It is 6:30 and time to start. It's good to see everybody. I'll tell you what, I get tickled when I have to talk really loud because everybody's enjoying talking and fellowshipping with each other, and that's great. That's a nice problem to have. But we are going to get started, and I'm going to ask if I'm going to put him on the spot. Kel, would you mind praying and open us up tonight? Thank you. Amen. Well, thank you, Kel. Well, tonight we are starting in Daniel chapter 4. And there's a couple of things I need to say about this chapter before we get going. This chapter is written from the standpoint or the viewpoint of Nebuchadnezzar. It's like Nebuchadnezzar telling this story or writing this chapter. It deals with another vision. But I want you to notice how this starts. And see if you can see a difference in belief, a difference in viewpoint from Nebuchadnezzar. So starting off, let's look at verses 1 through 3 here. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth. Now, listen to this. Does this sound like Nebuchadnezzar that we've dealt with, where he's throwing people in the fiery furnace and threatening to kill people and everything else? May your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. What is different between that and what he was saying at the end of chapter 3? He's not acknowledging the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or the God of Daniel. He is saying the Most High God. His eyes have been opened. So let's look. Now look at what it says in verse 3, because we're not even done yet. But look at verse 3. It says, how great are your signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Does that sound like it was something that was decreed by Nebuchadnezzar? No. It sounds like something that David would write, or Jeremiah, or Isaiah, or someone else, one of the other the prophets, would write. But here, the king of Babylon is making this claim about Yahweh, the Most High God. So why? What has happened? Well, let's look at this. Look at verses 4 through 9. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of your dream, of my dream, which I have seen along with its interpretation. Okay, so you can see Nebuchadnezzar starts his decree in verses 1 through 3, and he is claiming that the Most High God, Yahweh, he is claiming that nobody is like him. He is above all. His power endures for generation to generation. There's no one like our God. I mean, that's what he's saying in there. But here, he's going back in time, telling everybody what had happened to him. And during this time, I want you to notice some things, is that he was at rest. He had this false sense of peace. He thought he was all right. Remember, he still had this mindset of being the gold head of the statue in the dream and having that gold statue that everybody bowed and worshiped. He thought he was it. And so he was sitting there in his palace, not a care in the world. His feet were up there. They were feeding him dates and grapes and everything else as he laid back, and he was just having a good old time. He had everything that he wanted, and he had a dream. And this dream scared him. Scared him to the point that he couldn't sleep. It even bothered him when he was awake. What is the difference between here, this, what he just said, and when he had that first dream? He told them this dream. He said, this is what I dreamed. What does it mean? But I want you to notice something. Just like we do a lot of times, he tried everything that he could try before finally going to the one that could answer the question. Going to the one that he knew God. After all these magicians and diviners and the Chaldeans and everybody else there in Babylon, they could not answer his question. They could not tell him what this dream meant. He finally had Daniel. And Daniel came in. And Nebuchadnezzar is sharing this dream with him. Look at verses 10 through 17. Oh, before we get there, also look. What does he say about Daniel's name in verse 8? But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar. And what does it say? According to the name of my God. So at this time, he still believed in his false gods, the god Baal. So now look at verses 10 through 17. And this is him telling Daniel about this dream. He says, now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches. and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in this vision and in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows: chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage, and scattered its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Okay, first off, this tree and this vision, it is noted for its size, its strength, its prominence, its beauty, its fruit, and its shelter. So we have to understand, this is not just an ordinary tree. This is a big, massive tree. And this angelic watcher, a holy one, this is not Jesus. Okay, make sure you understand. This is an angel. This is a messenger from God. Okay, now when it gets down to the bottom of this and it starts talking about the Most High, notice the difference when it talks about the angelic watcher. Is it capitalized? No. But when you get down to the bottom in verse 17, it starts talking about the Most High, and he wishes, that's capitalized. So you're referring to two different things. You're talking about a creation, and you're talking about God. Okay? Now, the angel declares what God has said. Do this. He tells them to chop it down, to scatter everything, and then tells him to leave the root and the stump in the ground, but put a band of iron and bronze around it. We're not totally clear on what that means. It could be for the protection of the stump, to keep other things from damaging the stump. It could be that it was placed there to keep it from growing any more. Because, you know, if you chop down a tree and you don't do something to that stump, what's going to happen? It's going to start sprouting again. I remember my dad, we had a wild cherry tree growing up beside our driveway, and he chopped that thing down about 3 times. And he finally, on the 3rd time, he chopped it and then cut grooves in it and got some rock salt and melted and dissolved it in water and poured all over the top of that thing and let it get down in that rock salt. Guess what? That tree didn't come back. We had a stump, but we didn't have it. It was dead. I'm wondering, because let's face it, unless this is the first time that you've heard this story, you know who this tree is in this vision. And I'm going to spill the beans from next week. This is a representation of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? Could it be that what God is about to put Nebuchadnezzar through, that God's protection was still around him while he was doing this? And the reason I'm saying that is because I look back in my own life, when before I came to know Christ, there were several times that I did something stupid, and by all rights, I should have been dead. I mean, I pulled out in front of a loaded coal truck one time, broadside, and didn't get hit. I can look back and see that God's plan was already active in my life, even though I didn't know him. There have been times since I have known Christ that God's protection is very evident. And I'm wondering if this is the same thing, that God knew what was going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. He knew the plans he had for Nebuchadnezzar. And so while he was going through this process of getting Nebuchadnezzar's attention, that he was putting protection around him to keep things from happening to him. Because how easy would it have been? Exactly. Now, don't get too deep into it now. Exactly. While he was doing this, because we all know from history how easily the Babylonian Empire was taken. How quickly, in the course of one night, okay, it was overthrown. So we know that that's what was going on in this time period, that all these kingdoms were rising and falling, and you have this great king, and the moment anybody sensed weakness, what were they going to do? You think about all these people that he had conquered, all these kings that he had defeated. As soon as, good Lord, I would have done the same thing if somebody had beat me up and then I found out that they couldn't walk. Guess what I'd have been doing? I'd have been going after them. Do what? Yeah, because he was pretty much second in command during this time. He is second over all the kingdom, according to what it was said after the first dream. But let's keep looking at this a little bit. But what is the purpose? Why is this happening? This dream that he has. He doesn't even know the interpretation of the dream yet, but he knows why, whatever this dream represents, it's for a purpose. And he even says in the dream, what's the purpose about what's going to happen? In order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. Now let's look at this. His first dream. In his first dream, that big statue, and it had the gold and the silver and the bronze, and then get to the bottom and it's iron and clay and clay toes. Well, how was that destroyed? You guys remember, how was that statue destroyed? A rock not hewn with hands rolled and knocked and knocked it to smithereens, nothing but dust. And then that boulder, that rock, grew into a mountain that filled the entire earth. Okay? What was that a picture of? Who did that represent? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. What was that symbolizing? The fact that Jesus knocked all those world leaders in the kingdoms to smithereens. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Almighty. And now, We're seeing the same thing. The Most High, let everybody know that the Most High is ruler over the realms of mankind. And look at those next two lines. And bestows it on whom he wishes. And sets over it the lowliest of men. That right there, that sort of shoots the whole idea of kings being ordained by God and being God and being should be worshipped and things of that nature. That pretty much shoots that in the foot right there, doesn't it? He bestows it on who? It bestows what? Bestows the kingdom, the authority, the rule. He bestows that on men. He gives that to whom he wishes. And the lowliest of men, you think about King David. When God selected King David, Samuel went in there. He told him to go to the house of Jesse. He went in there. He said, one of your sons are going to be king. Jesse started with the top, the biggest, bravest, strongest, started running them through one at a time. Samuel looks at him and goes, surely this is the king. God says, nope. He goes all the way through. And finally, Samuel looks at Jesse and he says, do you not have any more kids? You got any other boy? He goes, well, I've got the youngest one. He's out there in the with the sheep. But he ain't nothing. Bible says that he was a little ruddy kid with a fair complexion. Little redheaded little kid. Ruddy. Probably all nasty and dirty from being out there with the sheep and stunk and everything else. And Samuel said, okay, I'll wait. Go get him. And then as soon as he came in, what did God say? Tell Samuel? That's him. The lowliest of the bunch. The one that we would look at and not think much about. The runt. And God said, that's who I want. That should make us all feel special. I know it does me because God looks at me and says, I want to use him. And I'm thinking, you got to be crazy, God. But God says, no, I want to use him. I am so glad we cannot understand God's ways to that point. But it's just amazing, and this just sets it, that he sets it over, it sets over it the lowliest of men. Okay, so that's his dream. Yeah. You guys know the story of the King James Bible, don't you? I'll give you a little short synopsis of this. King James was a Protestant king. He was not a Catholic king. But he was having trouble with the Scots and the Catholics in Great Britain. And he was having trouble with the Pope. And so they were not recognizing him as being ordained by God because he was not Catholic. So he got these guys, he commissioned the Bible to be translated into the King James Version, what is known now as the King James Version of the Bible, thinking that it would support his claim as king and people would see him as being ordained king. And when it was done, guess what happened? People started reading it. It didn't do what he thought it would do. It didn't prove to them that he was king, that he was ordained by God, and he had the same power as God. It did the very opposite of that. Now, that's just a short version. That's not everything about how the King James came to being. But that was the purpose. He was doing it to in hopes of supporting his claim to be king. What Celeste just said is that God puts, just like he said in this verse, God puts those in power that he wants to be in power. And that's something that we have to remember. And trust me, I struggle when someone gets elected in our country that I do not agree with. I struggle with that. But here's the point that we have to realize, is that God is going to put or allow that person to be in power. For some reason, we may not always understand it. Does that mean that we don't need to fight? Well, understand when I say fight, I'm not talking about a lot of the garbage that we've seen over the last 12 years. How long has it been? 12, 16 years, something like that, that there's been fighting and people can't even get along. People, families are divided. That's not the kind of fighting I'm talking about. I'm talking about standing and fighting for what you believe, not fighting against each other. But we have to realize is that God, no matter, listen, America is not so great that a vote can dethrone God. You guys realize that, right? A vote cannot take God from his throne. A vote cannot withdraw your salvation from you. We have to understand that, and we have to realize that. And that doesn't mean that we don't keep praying. That doesn't mean that we don't keep pushing, that we take a stand. No, that's not what I'm saying. We need to keep doing those things. The Bible tells us that we should do those things. But what we have to realize is that when we do, when someone is elected as a leader, or someone is selected as a leader, God has allowed them to be there. Okay? So that's enough of that. That's the extent of my politic and talk. Okay? So let's look at verse 18, and we're going to end here in verse 18. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking again. He said, "This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation. Inasmuch as none of the wise men of the kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Tell me its interpretation." Nebuchadnezzar knew from experience that he could get an honest answer from Daniel. It may not be what he wanted to hear. It may be not be what he liked to hear. But he knew that Daniel would be honest with him and tell him the truth. He would not just... Daniel would not try to save his neck by lying to the king. We know that. "You are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is with you." Nebuchadnezzar at this point knew that there was something different about Daniel. He knew that there was something different about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he didn't know who that difference was. He knew there was a difference. He knew that there was something in them that was different than anybody in the kingdom. He himself had not yielded and didn't know God personally yet. And yes, I know that these words, if you're looking at the King James Version, some of these words are translated differently. we talked about it that a couple of weeks ago, is that the actual word that it's translated, it could mean a couple of different things. But the bottom line is this, is that while Nebuchadnezzar recognized that there was a power within the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, he did not recognize who that power was. Now, from those first three verses that we read in chapter 4, we know he's getting ready to recognize him. And he's going to know him. But at this point in this story that he's telling, he doesn't know that yet. So next week we're going to pick up in verse 19, and we're going to get into the interpretation of the dream and what happens after that. Any questions or comments about these first 18 verses of chapter 4? Does everybody understand everything that we talked about? Okay. Well, let's pray, and we'll dismiss from our Bible study and get into our prayer time. Let's pray. Holy and precious Lord, thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. Dear Lord, thank you for the fact that you do choose lowly men to put into power. Dear Lord, thank you for the fact that you are patient, and even when you are calling us and getting us to recognize you, that you still protect us. Lord, thank you for what we see written here in Daniel, and thank you for what we see you doing in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Bless the time that we've had together, dear Lord, and bless the time that we come together to pray. And it's in your holy and precious name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.